Are you ready for the message? You have to be ready. You have to be open in mind and heart in order to see what God has in store. Bow with me. Let's pray. Amen. We are walking through the series Incarnation. Incarnation, which means God in the flesh. And there are so many different names that we use to describe this. Last week, we started by talking about the fact that Jesus is known as the Christ, as the Messiah, as King. But this week, what we talk about is Savior. Now, in order to talk about Jesus as Savior, let me set a story and an image for you. The year was 1982. England, London, Buckingham Palace. All right, so there was a guy who lived in London who was having a really, really difficult time. He was on the outs with his wife. He was a part-time house decorator and painter and would just get work whenever he could. He had six kids to support. And oh my gosh, the frustrations of what was going on in his life. Guy's name was Michael Fagan. And Michael Fagan one night was out and walking late. He was at a point of mental imbalance and did a lot of stuff, pretty spur of the moment. So he's walking past Buckingham Palace in June of 1982 at night when he looks up and he sees a window open. Now, Buckingham Palace is monstrous. Huge. It's like 750 rooms. It's monstrous. He looks at that window and says, I wonder if I could get in. So he climbs over the fence, sneaks up to the palace, shinnies up a drain pipe, and enters the palace. Now, at this point, you would think that the alarms would have gone off with an intruder. You know what? They did. It did go off, but it was a new security system. The guards thought it was a malfunction, and so they turned it off and didn't follow up. Michael Fagan wanders around in the palace and winds up in Prince Charles' office. Now, you remember all the times when you see royalty and people give them gifts. Here's your t-shirt, here's your teddy bear, here's your bottle of wine. Well, he wound up in the room that keeps a lot of those gifts. He wound up being thirsty, and so he went, he took one of the bottles of white wine, a California white wine, and he drank half the bottle of wine. After a while of wandering around and avoiding the security, after a while of simply being in the palace, he decided it was time to go, and so worked his way back to the window, down the drain pipe, and out. That was June. That story is so ridiculous just as once, but it gets more ridiculous. In July, he went back, jumped over the fence, went up the drain pipe in the window, and wandered around, this time in another direction. The long and the short of the story was that at about 7:15 in the morning, just as the palace is waking up, and by the way, by this time he has discovered that there are so many people who are working in the palace, he doesn't even need to hide. He actually walked right past people. He wound up in Queen Elizabeth's bedroom and was very surprised to see her in bed. He wasn't quite sure if that was really her. She was very small in bed, so he actually went to the windows and opened the blinds. And Queen Elizabeth woke up and was so startled and said, "Get out of here, get up." But he wouldn't leave and wound up sitting on the foot of her bed just talking with her. If you were Michael Fagan, what would you talk about? Basically, he had a message for her. And to say, "I know that you live such a distance away from the real people, from the commoners. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know how difficult life is for many of us. I want you to know. After about 10 minutes, he said to her, I'd like to smoke a cigarette. Do you have a light? And she said, no, I don't, but let me call for one. And so she got on the phone and she called down to security and said, could you please bring up a light for my cigarette? Well, she doesn't smoke. And so security knew that something was up, and they came up and they tackled Michael Fagan, and that was the end of that visit. But the visit didn't end before Fagan had a chance to share that message. I want you to know what's going on in real life. This is the message that I want to give you today. When we talk about Jesus as Christ, Messiah, King, we also talk about Jesus as Savior. And when we talk about Jesus as Savior, this means that we have to talk about real life. I've got a message for you as Jesus comes into our real life. And that message is, my friends, that you are being saved. There are two questions that I love to ask myself in various situations. First question is, how's that working for you? And the second question is, well, what did you think was going to happen? Those two questions apply so powerfully to us because we need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved? Because we can't figure it out ourselves. If we were able to save ourselves from so much of the mess that is life, we would have figured it out. But every generation, we have to figure out for ourselves again and again and again that we can't save ourselves. So, how's that working for you? What did you think was going to happen? But now let me add a third question onto that. Would you like some help? We had the coolest thing happen inside of our family this week. I have a granddaughter. She is now 21 months old. And she is now beginning to learn new words. 2 days ago, she learned the word help. And my wife, her grandmother, said to her, so, Marin, can you do that or do you need help? And she looked at Colleen and said, help, help. How's that working for you? What did you think was going to happen? Do you need some help? Yes. Every once in a while, when I will get into conversation with people and we get to talking about faith issues, somebody will say to me, have you been saved? And my favorite response to that question is, no, I haven't been saved. I'm being saved. I'm being saved. I can remember those powerful moments back in my life when I felt and witnessed and lived the living grace of God inside of my life and experienced that power and presence of God being saved. But then the sun went down and the sun came up and the sun went down and the sun came up and life went on, and I discovered that there were new moments, new days, new ways that I needed to be saved in my life. So my question for you today is, are you being saved? Because we worship a living Savior. We worship this incarnation, this God in the flesh of a Jesus who has been sent to us down to earth to help and understand so that we can understand. This is the grace of God. It's all a gift, an unconditional gift that we have been given. So now the question that I would raise would be this. If I'm asking, are you being saved? You should be able to ask, am I being saved from what? Because a lot of times we just throw that word out there. Have you been saved? Are you being saved? Saved from what? Now, the immediate answer that we have on that is sin. We're being saved from sin, but that's not the only answer. We're being saved from sin. I love how Paul puts this in the book of Romans that you heard earlier today. Oh, he says, what I want, what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do. This is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It's sin living in me. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from sin. What is sin? My favorite definition is, sin is that which separates you. Separates you from God, separates you from other people, and even separates you from yourself. We have been separated in so many ways from the world in which we live. And when we go against God's will, we separate ourselves from God. And when we enter into conflict, when we run short of patience and love for others, we separate ourselves from others. And when we get caught in guilt and shame and everything that the world has to throw at us personally, we get separated even from ourselves. And Jesus came into this world as a Savior to say, you don't have to live like that. And inside that reality, there comes the power and the presence of forgiveness. I absolutely believe this. I absolutely believe in the power of forgiveness, that power that says we don't have to live like this. And just because something happened back then does not mean that it has to happen now. Just because something is past tense in our life does not mean that it has to remain as future tense. We have the ability to be forgiven. And we have the ability to forgive others, to let go, and to start new. This is the grace of God. What are we being saved from? Sin. But that's not the only thing. What are we being saved from? Hopelessness. Oh my gosh. The world right now is just never ending. There is so much for us to be hopeless about. There's so much that is just so overwhelming. And we look at the rising numbers in pandemic. We look at the records being shattered across our nation and wonder, how is this ever going to end? When will this end? When will the vaccine be here? Oh my gosh, you know, at least there is that little light at the end of the tunnel that says there's a vaccine on the way. But in the meantime, we live in a world of hopelessness with this. We look at the tensions that are in our nation that just swirl with all of the political upheaval. And to say, oh my goodness, when will this ever end? How will this ever resolve? How are we ever going to learn how to love and trust each other, even on a political basis? We look at all the things that are happening inside of our personal lives. All the things that are happening that are just ramifications of natural life. There's illness, and there's finances, and there's relationships, and. And it's really easy to live in hopelessness. What did Jesus come to save us from? Why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior who can come to us and say, there is hope. God created this world, God created humanity, and there is hope for that humanity. There is nothing that is more powerful than the love of Jesus Christ in our world today, a love that is more powerful than hatred, a love that is more powerful than anger, a love that is more powerful than overwhelm, a love that is more powerful. There's hope. What did Jesus came to save us from? How about meaninglessness? When we wonder, what is the point? Where is there any meaning inside of my life, our life? When we look at the incarnation, it was all about meaning. It was about God coming down in the flesh because being in the flesh is important, because being in the flesh counts. This is not just a temporary body that we have that is meaningless. No, life on earth, life in humanity, life in God's grace has meaning. and purpose, and we are invited to participate inside of this. Jesus came to save us from meaninglessness. But what else? Well, what if I tell you that Jesus came to save us from despair? Again, when we have given up hope, when there is nothing but despair, Jesus came to say, no, 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 no. There's more. There's more. Think about Jesus' life in the first place. Jesus came about the age of 29. He was baptized. He began ministry. He jumped in. And in that ministry, three short years until the point of his crucifixion. But what he was talking about, what he was teaching, and what he was healing for was all about something much bigger, much longer. He was teaching about eternal values, things that moved beyond despair. In Jesus' lifetime, there was a huge amount to despair about. The government, the corruption inside of religion, everything that was going wrong would have led to monstrous despair, but Jesus didn't allow it. He came to say, no, there is more. There's more. There's more. Don't give up. Huh. What did Jesus come to save us from? Sin and hopelessness and meaninglessness and despair. Wait. It sounds like Jesus has been bringing us a message. Like Michael Fagan sitting on the foot of a bed, he came to Queen Elizabeth to say, I want you to hear a message. I want you to know what's going on in real life. And Jesus comes and sits on the end of our bed and says, I want you to know what's going on in real life. Not what you define as real life, what I define as real life. A real life that has meaning and purpose and hope and forgiveness and salvation. A real life that includes all of those things. This is the power of Jesus Christ, Savior. What else does Jesus come to save us from? How about death? When we look at the power of death in our lives, we are born, we breathe, and we die. And there's no escaping that. But there is the power of Christ in our midst at the end of our bed saying, but that's not the end. There's more. Even past death, there's more. Want to talk about the joy of Christmas? There's the joy of Christmas. A Jesus who comes to sit on the end of our bed and tell us, let me tell you about this. A Jesus who breaks into our lives and comes to us to inform us that there is more about real life. This is our real life. A real life that moves beyond sin, a real life that moves beyond confusion, beyond frustration, beyond anger, beyond hopelessness, beyond meaningless. A real life. This is the amazing part. We move out of hopelessness into resurrection. Why? Because like Michael Fagan sitting on the foot of the Queen's bed, there is a Savior who sits on the foot of our bed and says, there's more. Wait for it. Here it comes. This is real life. And that, my friends, is what we celebrate. Amen. Would you bow with me? Lord, I want to give you thanks for all that you have given us. And ask that you would open our lives, open us to your presence in our very living, in our very breathing. Lord, sit on the end of our bed and show us real life. Amen.